struck out, never asked a girl to go on a date, and never had the experience of that rejection. So pretty proud of that. But anyway, we would grow up in the youth group, and we'd go down to camp together. And it was always my dream. I don't know if it was her dream, but it was my dream to one day be able to, I'd see the speaker come up, and his wife would just have sung, and then he'd come up and preach. And that was always my dream. So now I'm getting to fulfill my dream, if you will. And the Lord has been so good to us on Deputation. We love every bit of Deputation. We love every bit of serving the Lord in a full-time capacity. And if you're here tonight and maybe you're thinking about, submitting to God's will for your life, and maybe God is trying to call you into missions or the pastor or what have you, it's the greatest thing on earth. And it's the greatest thing on earth because it's fulfilling God's will. Now, if God has called you to be a plumber, computer person, or what have you, that's the greatest thing on earth. The point is, doing what God wants you to do, you just can't beat it. And we're loving every minute of what we do. We meet a lot of good people like you all, and we just love it. We've been to New York. This is our second time, and the third time in New York. And we came up here to Rochester in, I believe it was February, and it was cold. Oh, my. It was so cold. I think it was the coldest day on planet Earth when we were up there. You know, we're from Virginia. It gets cold, but man, that was cold. And we were just in Memphis and just in Ocala, Florida a couple weeks ago or a week ago. And we said, I hope it's that cold because it's been hot. And you all have it pretty well in the summers, I guess. This is stunning. But so we've been enjoying being up here in New York. We were at the restaurant today. What is that, Aunt Millie's? And I told the waitress I wanted on my potatoes. I said, I want some, if you can put some maters and some cheese on there for me. She said, what? And I had to tell her what a mater was. I guess call them tomatoes up here or something. But thank you all for sending us a lunch today. That was very nice. And she got it right. So that was good. My point in saying this, there's good people all across this country. And God is doing something all across this country. And you continue to pray that He'll continue to raise up good churches like this. And on that theme and on that topic, we have it so well in the United States of America. And I'm not just talking about money and finances and all that. But if you go to Austria tonight, or it'd be pretty late there now, but if you go to Austria in the morning and you were to drive around the country, you would see a lot of steeples, like on the presentation. You'd see a lot of nice, ornate buildings, Roman Catholic churches. But you would see only 7 independent Baptist churches. When I say you have it so well here in the States, it's because I was in a town of King George, Virginia, and there were 17,000 people and 17 independent Baptist churches. And that story is repeated all over the country. We have so many choices of good churches to choose from. And it's not that way elsewhere in the world. And we need to pray and do more about missions. And as we look in Acts chapter 1, a famous missions passage, most of you probably quote to me Acts 1:8. I try to put it in context here of the verses preceding it, and we'll look at 3 very simple reasons tonight for why missions. And I will be very simplistic because it is very simple, a topic, missions, the love of God and God-loving people and wanting people to be saved all across the world. So we're in Acts 1, let's start in verse 6. The Bible says this, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray tonight. Father, we need you in these next couple minutes. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in the hearts of these believers. Lord, I pray that you'd use the precious Bible to speak to our hearts and change us where we need to be changed. Give us a burden for people all across this world. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now in Acts 1:8 here, if you could think with me the context of this passage. Now, Christ has lived on earth, and he's lived his 33 years, and his last 3.5 years were years of ministry and going around Israel and preaching and healing people. And we come to this passage in Acts, and Christ has been crucified, and he's risen again the third day for our sins, praise God. And now he's come back, and he's teaching his disciples. And you find in this chapter, Acts 1, that he's teaching about the kingdom. And the kingdom that was promised to Israel in the Old Testament, the promises of land in Genesis 12 and again of land in Deuteronomy 30, a promise of an eternal king in 2 Samuel 7, and the promise that Israel would be one day restored to its land in Jeremiah chapter 31. And he's teaching them about this kingdom. And his disciples are probably, you know, very emotional, excited. Now think about it. Christ dying on a cross. That doesn't happen every day. And he's risen again. The miracle of this and the wonder, and the disciples are just filled with excitement. And they ask Christ a question, Lord, are you going to establish that kingdom that you promised to Israel in the Old Testament? Are you going to establish that right now? Will you reign on earth with a rod of iron? And we would call it today the millennial kingdom. And that's what they were looking for, the promise of that kingdom. And notice Christ's answer. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And then he says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, disciples, one day I will fulfill every promise I ever made in the Old Testament. Mark it down. God is a God of fulfilling promises. Every promise he made will come to pass. The Bible is perfect, 100% without error, and we do not need to doubt that God will fulfill his promises. And he will establish the millennial reign, but first he'll come back and take the church out of the world, and we look forward to that day. I hope you look forward to it. And as we look forward to that day, Christ says this, until I do come back, until I fulfill these promises, you are to be busy about my business, the business of worldwide evangelism, the business of missions. You see the point? Work. Continue to work. Do what you can. Go to the fairs and pass out tracts. Continue to support the missionaries that you do. Continue to be a witness in your communities. Continue to pray for missionaries around the world until he comes back. You see, we have a job to do. And as you think about this, why missions tonight? And I thought about, why not establish your kingdom right then and there? Why didn't he not do it? And I think about this. When he was on that cross, surely he was thinking about me. And surely he was thinking about you. And three very simple reasons for why missions tonight. First of all, God loves the world. Now, John 3:16, you all know the verse. You probably learned it in VBS, and you probably knew it since a kid. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, has that verse become null to you? Has it become something that is just commonplace? Listen, I know you see it on billboards. I know you see it on trucks all across the country. But it's still true today that God loves the world. He loves you. Now think about it with me. Nobody knows just how much of a sinner I really am outside of God, more than me. Now think about it, your life. Now think about what you've seen, what you've done, the sins that you've committed. Now God loved you. That doesn't make any sense, does it? I think about me. How could you love me? A dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, deserving nothing but eternal hell. How could you possibly love me? But the love of God can pass with all understanding. You see, the love of God is something we cannot understand, yet is always there. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think about the love of God in Genesis chapter 3. Now, Adam and Eve, two people on planet Earth. Could not God have, when Adam fell and sinned against God, could not God have simply said, all right, I asked you not to do one thing, and you did it. And could not God have said, that's it, and cut off mankind right then and there, destroyed them, and been righteous and holy and just to do so? He could have, but he didn't. Why? For God so loved the world. God loves every person who ever lived. And think about the people of Nineveh, the Assyrian nation, and Jonah being called by God to go and preach to these people. If I could tell you a little bit about Assyria, wicked, rotten people. We talk about abortion in our day today. They would do the same, only in worse ways. We talk about homosexuality and all these other sins. It was all rampant in Assyria and in Nineveh. And God called a preacher, Jonah, to go there and preach to him. Why? For God so loved the world. Think about it with me in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Jesus loved the crowds. John 4:4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus loved the individual. Mark 2:15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Jesus loved the sinner. John 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Jesus loved the religious man. You understand that Jesus loved every person that ever lived? Now, let's bring it home a little bit. Jesus loved the person at the grocery store down the street. Jesus loved the person at the restaurant today. Jesus loves your family, the one that doesn't know Christ. Jesus loves the world. So why missions? For God so loves the world. There's a story, I think it's a true story I read, and I believe it was in England, but I'm not sure. It's relatively recent. There's a man on a river, and his post was to watch for trains coming in. And the bridge over the river would sit parallel with the river. And then as the train would come, he would push a lever and make the bridge go across the river so that the train could come without crashing into the river. And the story is told of this man, and he hears the last train of the day, and he presses the button to make the train go into place. And sure enough, it doesn't go into place. And this horror, he sees that it is something wrong. So he runs out, and he goes to the lever to do it manually. And he knows that he's going to have to hold the lever in place so the bridge will stay firm while the train passes by. And as he's holding it in place, he hears something that just makes his blood run cold. He hears this. He hears, "Daddy, Daddy." And he sees his little four-year-old boy coming across the bridge to meet him. He thinks about screaming to the boy to run, but he knows that the train is too loud and the boy cannot make it anyway. So he has to make a decision right then and there to stay there at the train and let the train filled with people pass by, or run to his son and allow the train to perish and the people in it to perish. So he makes his decision, and he holds firmly to the lever. And none of the people on the train that night see the man walking slowly home, sobbing, crying, knowing that he's got to go tell his wife how his son was brutally murdered killed that night. And you know something? That man illustrates love and compassion for us. You see, it would be pity. Pity would say, "Oh, those poor people on the train. Oh, those poor souls. They're going to die." Pity would say, "Oh, too bad." But it was love. It was compassion that compelled the man to do something. And the love of God should motivate us to do something. Not just sit back, but get involved in the programs of your church. Get involved with passing out tracts. Get involved in witnessing to people. Get involved with worldwide missions. Why? Because God loves the world. So why missions tonight? God loves the world. Number two, because the world is in darkness. Do you understand with me tonight that most of our world has rejected God, rejected Christ? Most of our world is sitting in darkness tonight. Most of our world is not in good churches like you are tonight. And by the way, there's no better place to be on a Sunday night than that church. What a great place. We could be wasting our life away somewhere else, but there's no greater place to be than in a church, and especially right after a bottle rocket contest. Boy. But most of our world, they don't experience the joy that we have. Why? Because they're in darkness. If I could take you to Austria with me, I'd show you a land of lasciviousness, of worldliness. Germany and Austria are very similar. And in Germany, in the World Cup last year, in June of last year, they had the World Cup there, and they had hotels set aside for nothing but the act of prostitution. Hotels for legal prostitution. And you say, wow, our world's in darkness. So you look at the politicians of our land today, and it makes you weep because of the darkness that our world is in. I could, you know, in a civilized Western country like Austria, and then in a country founded on biblical principles like the United States of America, I could bring you to public schools that teach atheism and evolution, that there is no God. Our land is in darkness, and our world is in darkness. So we need missions. We need light. Now, I've painted a pretty dark picture for you of our world being darkness. But you know something? The darker it is, the brighter that light shines. Isn't that true? If I can illustrate for you this way, I was in Indiana, and our brother from that was in Purdue, I was in Lafayette, actually. And my brother-in-law started a church out there in Lafayette. Actually, we're going there in a week for the first missions conference ever. But anyway, he was taking me on a hunting trip. And if you know anything about Indiana, it's pretty flat. Corn and flatness, and not a lot of anything else. And he was taking me out to his parents' farm in Cloverdale, Indiana. And we found one hill, I think, in all of Indiana, one hill. And we were going up it, and this other car was coming at us, and it was pitch black because there's farmland everywhere, just corn and farms and cows and flatness, like I said. And we're going up this hill, and he had bought this old truck, and it had sat in a garage for many years, and the mice had found their way into the dashboard and all that. And we were going up this hill, and this car was coming at us, and just as we're about to go over the crest of the hill, lights go out just like that. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat with a old seatbelt. He's sitting in the driver's seat, and we both, I've never experienced anything like this. I remember thinking, you know, in Virginia, we drive with the lights on in the night. You need to get something done here. And it's kind of funny what you think about before you're going to die. And I remember, it's as clear as yesterday, I remember thinking, I really don't want to die in Indiana. I want to die in Virginia. I was born in Virginia, and I want to die in Virginia. But anyway, we're going up this hill, and with all the learning they learned me with throughout school and all that, I had a plan. I reached into my side where my phone was, and I pulled out my phone, and I held it out. And you, now think with me, pitch black, farm, corn, one hill, two cars, 70 miles an hour going at each other. This one little cell phone, the one little light that I had, I shone it out. And just that tiny bit of light, just that little insignificant light, we were able to see just enough to pull off. And I didn't die in Indiana that day, praise the Lord. But here's my point. Listen, it's dark out there. Sometimes you think it's what possibly more can happen. If you're like me, sometimes you just get so disheartened with what's going on. You think, what can be done? I'm just one person. And the whole country is going downhill. What can be done? But listen, that light will shine so much brighter the darker it gets. I was in Pensacola going to seminary, Pensacola Theological Seminary, and we had just moved down there to live in Florida. And Hurricane Ivan was coming to town, the biggest hurricane to reach the Gulf Coast in quite a while. And it was 2 weeks after we had gotten there, and we kind of thought it was kind of exciting, you know, a hurricane. All we'd seen is a little bit of hail and some rain up in Virginia, and hurricane was coming to town. Well, if you know anything about, if you watch the news at all, Hurricane Ivan just leveled Pensacola. Just absolutely, it seems like it just destroyed the city. It took out power for us for 2 weeks, or without water for about a week, and it was hot after that hurricane, too. And we'd go outside and we'd sit with our friends at night after the hurricane, and we'd look up in the sky. And I tell you, there were stars that we didn't know existed up in that sky. Why? Because all the city lights were out. And here's my point again. Listen. It doesn't matter how dark it is. The darker it is, the brighter the light shines. So listen, it's dark, it's wicked, it's terrible, but God is still in control. And if you're choose to be a light to this world, He can use you. We don't feel like, Kim and I don't feel like we're special people. Like, oh, we're going to go over to Austria and do something great in and of ourselves. But we know we serve a great and powerful God. And that God can do something with people that would just surrender their lives and say, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes to win people to you. So why missions? God loves the world. The world is in darkness. And finally tonight, the world needs the church. The world absolutely needs the church. You see, we're not going over to Austria to put on a rock concert. We're not going over there to get drunk with the people. We're not going over there to get to relate with them in their sin. Because the world needs to see a holy, separated, righteous church on fire for God. That's what the world is in desperate need. We don't need more social programs. We don't need more government control. Salvation isn't coming out of D.C., out of Washington. Salvation is coming through the person of Jesus Christ, and He has chosen to spread that message through the local church. And that is what this world is in desperate need of. Austria needs churches. With 7 independent Baptist churches for 8 million people, and in the state of Tyrol, which I believe has about 1 million people in Austria, there was one church that we know of, that we knew of. We don't believe it's there anymore, in Innsbruck. That leaves 1 million people without a gospel witness. That leaves 1 million people without having a single church to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. Now think about it with me. How much has this church meant to you? Many of you are probably saved in this church. Many of you have grown in the Lord in this church. You've learned the Bible in this church. When all the world seemed to be against you at work and your family, you could come here and people would say, I'm praying for you, I'm for you. Listen, this church has meant so much, I'm sure, to you all, just as mine has in Virginia. They don't have that. We met with Yulia and she took us around Kufstein, and your little German lesson here aside, you really got to get that in the back of your throat, Kufstein, and you really got to learn to spit on people. But anyway, she took us around her little village. And she showed us her castle and the church that she'd grown up in, the Roman Catholic church that she'd grown up in. We asked her, Yulia, is there any Bible-believing church? I mean, just in any kind of Bible-believing church, evangelical church, if you will. She said, I don't even know of anything like that. All they know is the Roman Catholic church. And think about what can be done with a church on fire for God. Think about what the early church did in Acts. It says that they turned the world upside down. Do we not serve the same God? Do we not have the power of the same Holy Spirit? Listen, this church can make such a difference in the world. And it has. I see your globe back there, your map back there with the different missionaries all across the country and in the world. Praise God. Praise God. That's what the world needs, is the local Bible-believing, fundamental, sold out, on fire, you know, all these other adjectives, church, local church, a church that would do right. Why missions? God loves the world. The world is in darkness, and the world needs the church. I'll close tonight by telling you a little bit about Yulia. In the presentation, I showed you a picture of Yulia, and she was the young Christian there. She got saved. It's kind of a miracle. In Baymanette, Alabama, where I was an intern at a local church there. Has anybody heard of Baymanette, Alabama? I didn't think so. When we moved out of Baymanette, I think we took half the population with us. It's this tiny little town in southern Alabama, and we were interning over there. And the week after we left, Yulia came, found out a person in our church had a father who was dying. And on his deathbed, he told this person about family in Austria. And this person called up and found out that she had family in Austria, found them out. And Yulia was one of them. Yulia comes across the country comes across the sea, comes visits Baymanette, Alabama. And while there, she's there for, I think, a month. Europeans and Austrians take a good solid month for vacation. We won't, don't worry, but they do. And she came over for a month, and while there, she saw the church, she saw the people. And she didn't get saved day after and night after night. She didn't get saved. The last night she's there, she's going to leave the next day. Her cousin gets a burden for her and just sits down and talks with her. And praise God, Yulia gets saved. It's a miracle. And for an Austrian, the very reserved people, she was so excited and thrilled about being saved. And praise God, we ought to be thrilled about people getting saved. And she was so excited. And then she went back to Kufstein. And we went and visited her over in September into October. And she speaks better English than we speak German. I took 3 years of German high school, so I can get around and speak a little. But we were able to talk with her a little bit, and we met her stepmom. And her stepmom asked us, "Why are you coming?" And we were able to tell her just a little bit about why we're coming and share a little bit of the gospel in the broken English with her and the broken German with us. And she's still not saved tonight. So I repeat the question, why missions? I give you three very simple reasons, but I think I can sum it up with this. Why missions? Yulia. Why missions? Katerina, her mother-in-law. Why missions? Because this world is in desperate need. So ask that you pray for Austria. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in the service. Father, I pray if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that you give them the strength to do so. Father, I pray that as a pastor comes and closes this service, that you'd be pleased with what goes on. And Father, we just need you. Give us a heart for missions, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.